Word. We come now to the reading and preaching of God's Word, for which we are especially thankful. For it is the reading and especially the preaching of the Word that God makes effectual unto salvation, growing us in grace, growing us in faith. So let's give attention to the book of 1 John chapter 5 as we continue our sermon series through the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And I know that the bulletin publishes that we'll be reading verses 14 through 17. Our focus will be exclusively verses 14 and 15 this morning, but I want to back up and begin the reading in verse 11 because that's the context in which our confidence before the Lord is set. So John is speaking here of the confidence that we have as sons, as children of God, as those who have eternal life. And it's in light of that confidence then that we speak of prayer and being received by God. So let's give attention to 1 John chapter 5, starting the reading in verse 11. I will read through the end of verse 17. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Well, this ends the reading of God's most holy word. Let's briefly pray once again as we take up this portion of his word. Father, you've promised to hear us. You've promised that we have the petitions that we ask for. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us in this place, in the reading and preaching of your word, that your Spirit would be present and active among us, using the word as the word is preached to all here in this place, your Spirit precisely applying the word to each one of us, all we in this place, as we sit under this sharp, double-edged sword, that you would have your purposes in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, that you would cause us to be more like the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked a good bit in sermon series about genies. I've used the illustration of genies from time to time. This mythological story about a person finding a lamp and rubbing the lamp and then being granted three wishes. We've talked about how genies can be used as jokes and genies can be used as a source of talking about, be careful what you wish for, you just might get it. We've talked about the person who wished for peace on earth and poof, he found himself to be the last person on earth. Be careful what you wish for. We've talked about tales of wonder and fantasy, of simple wish fulfillment, of dreaming about whatever you want, and in our minds, playing God. And that is oftentimes what the exploration of genies really is, of playing God in our own mind. But in all of the tales of genies, and all of the various reasons for telling stories about genies, one thing that cuts across all of them is that when the wish maker makes his wish, the genie crosses his arms, folds his arms, puffs out his chest, and says, "Your wish is my command." And then he blinks his eyes, nods his head, and poof, the wish is fulfilled. The wish is granted, right? As we come to this passage of Scripture and we hear God saying with such clarity and certainty that we have the prayers that we ask for, we can approach this passage and other passages like it, and there are many parallel passages in the Scriptures. We can approach it with the mentality that God is just this divine genie, this cosmic existent genie. And that as we pray rightly, and if we pray with enough faith, or if we pray with the right words and in the right way, that God will fold his arms and he will declare, "Your wish is my command," nod his head and blink, and we receive what we've asked for in prayer. It is possible for us to come before our God thinking that he is just some cosmic genie. But that is not what this passage is presenting to us here this morning. God is by no means saying, "Your wish is my command." But what he is saying, and it sounds close, it sounds similar if we're not careful with the nuance, what he is saying is that if you pray in his name, if you pray according to his will, you have already received what you ask for. The point that we have before us this morning is that you must pray, saints. Pray in the name of Christ because he will answer. That is the confidence that we have before our God. Pray. Pray in the name of Christ, for he will answer. Well, as we begin, let us start with that notion that we must pray. As John is talking about prayer here, we must understand the implication that is the foundation to what we are seeing here in the nuts and the bolts of these verses, and that is that God expects us to be a praying people, that we are to come before our God in prayer. Now, I do want to just point out that this is not a tack on at the end of John's letter. As though he's finished and concluded in verse 13, "This is the reason I've written to you, so that you can have assurance of salvation. I write so that you know that you have eternal life." And now he's just going to tack on some additional things that I kind of forgot to talk about this. Well, he's already visited this topic in chapter 3, 1 John 3:21 and 22. He said, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So he's already talked about our certainty in prayer and coming before our God. But the assumption of John throughout this letter is that we will pray, that we will come before God, that we will be a praying people. Now, that might be an obvious statement. But if we are to understand the value in our confidence in prayer, we must be availing ourselves of this blessing. We have to understand the importance of this spiritual discipline if we're going to fully appreciate the incredible statements that John makes here in verses 14 and 15. So first, we must be about the work of prayer. Think through the Scriptures for a moment with me. How many different commands or implied commands are there in the Scriptures to pray? How many encouragements to come before the Lord in prayer? How many examples of people praying? And not only that, but numerous examples of answered prayer and incredible answers to prayer. The Bible assumes and constantly communicates the value and benefit of prayer. So that when Jesus comes on the scene, he just assumes that we will pray. "When you pray," he says in the Sermon on the Mount, "go into your rooms and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." But he also says in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "Men ought always to pray and not lose heart." It is commanded. We must do it. Elsewhere, we see the command, "Pray continually." And the fact that Jesus himself prays when he was on the earth ought to be an encouragement for us to pray, because he and the Father are one, and yet he still regularly sought his Father in prayer. Doesn't this just begin to scratch the surface of the value of this gift of prayer? Now, as we think about the value and benefit of prayer, that we ought to be a people who prays, I want you to think for just a moment about the reality that God does not need prayer. God doesn't need you to pray. He grants you this magnificent privilege. And He chooses to use our prayers, and He has purposed to count your prayers and factor your prayers into His eternal purpose. It is His preferred method, if you will. He desires and delights to commune with you in this way. And then we see the Scriptures teach in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, that Paul is confident that God accomplishes His will through the prayers of the church. Do you have such an appreciation for the importance of prayer? Do you value it in your own life and also in the purpose of the kingdom of God on earth? Do you understand the weightiness of what God has given us in this gift of prayer? There's a famous story of five college students who traveled to London one summer. And as they were spending a Sunday in the city, they wanted to go and hear the famous Charles Spurgeon preach. And they arrived at the church before the doors were open, and they were waiting there in the hot July sun, and a man came to the church door and opened and said, "Would you men like a tour of the building?" And they took this man up on his offer to be shown around the church. And as they were receiving a tour, the man said, "Would you like to see the heating plant of the church?" By that he meant the boiler room, the furnace room, right, down in the basement. And it's a hot July summer day. The young men weren't exactly interested in this, but they humored the man. "Okay, let's go see the boiler room." And they were taken down a stairway, and a door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is the heating plant." And as he opened the door, there were 700 saints bowed in prayer, seeking the Lord's blessing upon the service that was about to begin in the auditorium above them. And then the man softly closed the door and introduced himself as none other than Charles Spurgeon himself. And he was showing them the real source behind the heat of his preaching. It wasn't Spurgeon's abilities to craft good sermons. Spurgeon believed it was the faithful prayers of the 700 plus souls that prayed every Lord's Day morning for the service. Do you earnestly pray in such a way? Do you see the value of prayer? Do you seek the blessing from the Lord in the means of grace, in the worship, in the preaching, in your time in the Word? Or instead, when there are times that are dry, do you find yourself grumbling and complaining? Or are you one like Jacob, who wrestles with the Lord, unwilling to leave the Lord's presence until He blesses you? Is this your view of prayer? Do you understand the significance of what we engage in when we speak to our God? Well, having just scratched the surface of the importance of prayer, then we come to John's injunction here that we are to have confidence in prayer, that we are to pray with confidence. Flowing from verses 11 through 13, that we have eternal life before God, we are accepted and we have this certainty before God, John then says that in light of that certainty, our prayer life is based upon that assurance and that standing with God. We have that same assurance and confidence as we come before Him. And John says that we certainly are heard, we are received, and our prayers are accepted. Notice what he says in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him. He hears us. Now we'll circle back around to the condition put in the middle of that verse in verse 14. We'll circle back to the condition in a moment, but I want you to see the confidence that John says. This is the confidence that He hears us. Scripture teaches that God does not hear the prayer of sinners, but the exact opposite is true for believers. God is not a distant, abstract, uncaring God, waiting for the correct circumstances before He's willing to receive our prayers. God's not like that genie who waits for the lamp to be rubbed in the right way and then grants wishes. No, you are a child, and He is your Father, and He hears us. But in stating that He hears us, it's more than just, okay, child, I'm listening. This is a favorable listening. This is a positive listening. We are received by our caring Father, and our prayers are heard in the positive. I liken this to Esther as she came before King Ahasuerus. Do you remember this portion of the story in the book of Esther? Esther is requested to gain a hearing before the king, and she's fearful, and she communicates to Mordecai, but you know, if you're not asked before the king, you can die. And Mordecai says, well, we're all dead if we don't accomplish the deliverance of the Jews, so it really doesn't matter. You're going to die one way or another. May as well go before the king. And Esther goes, wondering, of course, will the golden scepter be held out to her? And it says that indeed it was, and she was received favorably by the king. And that is the free access that you have, friends, to your king, that you are the king's favored ones, always, at all times, and you have free access to his throne. The golden scepter is always held out to you in love and not used to dash you to pieces like it is used against those who set themselves against King Jesus. You see, friends, there's a reason that we begin our prayers with our Father. It's because it is a reminder every single time we pray of what confidence and boldness we have before the throne. We are all princes. That's not sexist. We are all sons in the sense that we are all in the position of honor and authority in the Old Testament picture of the prince or of the son. We are all his favored children as we come before the king. Martin Luther, about prayer, said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. That's what John is saying here, that he hears us. It is a favorable hearing, a willing hearing, a love for his children. Isn't this the reason why Jesus told different stories about a friend or a child coming before someone and asking for bread? The friend comes at night and asks for bread, and since he is persistent, even if the friend doesn't give him bread, he will receive it. And then in Matthew's version, in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about a son asking for bread. Certainly won't we who are evil give good gifts to our children. And he says this, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? We are to consider, therefore, the love of an earthly father. Remove all the sin that's between father and child, and multiply that love by the infinite love of God. And that's the confidence that we have before our God in prayer. Now, because this is the loving attitude that God has toward you, his children, one commentator astutely points out that what Jesus prays in John 11, 42, that God always hears him, is now true of his entire body, the church. Christ has earned for his people that constant hearing that we are always received by our Father. Do you understand this boldness that we can come before the throne? Not irreverently, not disrespectfully or flippantly, of course, for he is a holy God. But do you understand the boldness with which we can approach our God? How often ought we to pray then? How assured of our position before our King ought we to be? Why would we ever shy away from this access, such an unparalleled privilege that we have the ear, day and night, of Almighty God? The favorable ear of our Creator God and our Redeemer God. And instead, we say we would rather listen to music or watch the news. This is an amazing truth, friends, that as the children of God, you are numbered in Christ and you are heard. And because truly, as we pray according to His will and according to His name, we receive what we pray. And that's where we go next, is that we are to pray according to the name of Christ. We are to pray according to His will. That's the condition placed in verse 14, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, you often hear people pray, perhaps always hear people pray. We pray in the name of Christ, or in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now, friends, that's not a tack on at the end of prayer. That's not just something that we say that's nice and flowery and fluffy because we're acknowledging Christ or something. No, praying in the name of Christ is to pray because of His intercession for us. It's to pray in light of the fact that we are saved and we have an audience with God, because no one comes to the Father except through Christ. But to pray in the name of Christ also carries with it the notion of praying in agreement with Christ, or in accord with Christ and according to His will. And that's what is being stated here in verse 14. So to pray according to the will of Christ or in the name of Christ is to spend our answers of prayer on His name, and to spend it on His greatness, and to spend it on His desires and His purposes. That's what distinguishes God from a genie. The genie grants the wisher whatever he wants. God is granting according to His will and according to His purpose. Now, verses 14 and 15 here, saying that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us and we receive it, is not to say that we have some supernatural signed blank checks already in our pocket. Have you ever carried around signed blank checks in your pocket or in your bag? It's terrifying, right? If you've ever done this, you think, if this falls into the wrong hands, somebody can just write, fill it out to themselves and write in $100 million extra to me, right, and cash it. Well, any blank checks that have been signed that I've been carried around, if you write $100 million, it's not going to be effective, because there's not $100 million in any of the bank accounts that I've carried around signed blank checks for. It doesn't meet the right conditions, right? In the same manner, our prayers must meet the conditions that God has placed before us. And here's the condition. We must pray according to His will for His glory, not for our glory. James says James 4:3, that we are not to pray lustfully, to spend on ourselves and to spend on our own will and our own glory and our own name and our own greatness and our own desires and our own purposes. But isn't that how we often ask? We want conversions for the blessings that it brings to us. We want church growth for the greatness of our church. Emphasis on our, right? We pray for our spouse to be more godly so that our lives can be easier. As though we are praying, Lord, in my great and worthy name I pray. We ask selfishly. We pray lustfully to spend on our own desires and our own wants. Now granted, it is perfectly appropriate to pray for others and to pray for ourselves. We're even commanded to do so. We are required to do so. But if we are praying lustfully to fulfill our own desires and not the will of Christ, then we are not praying in the name of Christ rightly. We are not praying according to His will. So I want you to assess your lives right now. Is there something that you are troubled about because you have not received an answer to prayer? You've been praying regularly to receive an answer and consistently, and yet you have received again and again an unanswered prayer. Now, there might be many purposes behind that, but one of the things that we should always do in the case of unanswered prayer is search our hearts and ask the question, Lord, how have I been praying for this? Reveal to me my motivations in prayer. Why is it that you desire those answers? Are you praying out of self-love and self-glory? Now, friends, I am not insinuating for one moment that our prayers have to be perfect, because then no prayers would be answered. But ask yourself the question, is your prayer pure? Is your prayer humble? Is it submissive to the Lord's will? So we have seen, therefore, in this context that we are to pray. We are to pray with confidence. We are to pray in the name of Christ. And why are we to do so? Verse 15, because the Lord answers. The Lord answers. Have you ever heard of the layman's revival of 1857 that took place in New York City? In 1857, there was a Dutch pastor, Jeremiah Lamphier, who sent a flyer around New York City calling upon white-collared workers and blue-collar workers and everyone alike, calling upon them everywhere to come to the church and to pray for 1 hour. And in the flyer, he quoted the statement of Jesus to his disciples, "Could you not pray with me for 1 hour?" And he appealed to the workers and everyone there in New York City who received the flyer to just give up 1 hour a week over lunch. On your lunch break at noon, come and pray. There will be people at the church. Would you join us for prayer? And if it's too inconvenient to come for an hour, then come for 5 minutes or more. And on the first week, Pastor Lamphier was waiting at 12:15 and still no one had arrived. And then 12:30 rolled around and 6 people came. And then the second week, 40 people came. And then within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathering for prayer. And within 2 years, I know that some estimates differ here depending upon the historian, but as few as 300,000 people were converted over the course of 2 years. And some estimates range as high as 1 million converts in a 2-year period. Such is the power of prayer, the willingness to wait upon the Lord for 1 hour. What does the Lord do with saints who are willing to pray? And to pray according to His will, to spend the answers to prayer upon His glory. Why do we pray? Why do we have confidence in prayer? The answer is that the Lord answers. Notice John's statement in verse 15. It is strikingly strong. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, again, according to His will, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Did you hear that? We have the petitions that we ask of Him. Not, you will have the petitions that you ask of Him. Not, you shall have the petitions. Not that you might have the petitions, or God willing, hopefully you will receive the petitions that you have asked. But He says, you have them. It is present. It is active. It is ongoing. Have you ever responded to someone's request of you to do something by saying, consider it done? Treat it as though it's already finished. The idea, of course, is you can count on me as though I've already completed the task. The language here is even stronger than that. God is not saying, consider the prayers as though they're already answered. No, He is saying, you already possess what you ask in the name of Christ in accord with His will. But friends, there's a real danger here in the genie mentality if we're not careful. Of course, Scripture calls us to pray according to His will, and it calls us to pray in faith. But this passage is not teaching that if you simply have enough faith and enough assurance in prayer, then you already possess what you ask. There are some who teach that if you convince yourself that you have already received your answer, then you have received your answer. This is along the lines of the name it and claim it movement. You name it in Jesus' name, you claim that promise, and you've already received the answer in prayer. An acquaintance of Jared Olivetti and myself, a friend of ours, I guess you could say, is someone who's very much caught up in this name it and claim it movement. He's a man who has severe scoliosis to the point that he walks with a limp. And when he was a young man before going off to college, he was offered to receive corrective surgery for his scoliosis. But being along the persuasion of if he has enough faith, he receives the answer in prayer already, he said, "Sorry, doc, I'm already healed in Jesus' name. I don't need corrective surgery." But the doctor showed him the x-ray and said, "No, your spine is still severely twisted." And he responded to the doctor and he said, "I don't live by eyes of sight. I live by eyes of faith, and my faith has made me well." Now, friends, I know that we're probably not tempted to such an extreme view, but I do believe we are tempted to lesser errors in the same vein. That we think that if we just had enough faith, maybe we wouldn't be sick. Or maybe if I really believed harder, my family member would be converted. But this is not the nature of praying by faith and receiving already what we have asked for. Remember, this is praying according to the will of God. And how do we know the will of God? We do not know the will of God in advance, looking into the future. We know the will of God from His Word. We pray according to His promises and His certainties in the Scripture. What is the will of God? It is the Holy Scriptures revealed to us. And how do we know that we have received our petitions? It's because Christ has died to purchase for you all of the promises of the Scriptures. Christ has shed His blood to purchase for you every blessing in the spiritual realm. Christ has died to ensure that you receive these promises that He has made to you in His Word. Do you see then the confidence that we have in prayer? You have eternal life in the Son. You are a child. You have what you ask for according to His will because Christ has already assured it for you. But if we are going to pray in such a way, according to His will, receiving what we already ask for, this requires us to know what has been promised in the Lord and to know it accurately. There are some who approach the contents of Scripture and take the promises out of context and manipulate the truth of God's Word and interpret them as they see fit and how they want to interpret them, and then they claim those things as a promise. Don't believe for a minute that you have such requests in the name of Christ. But if you understand the promises of God's Word accurately and you pray according to His Word, they are already yea and amen in Christ. So have you sinned and desire forgiveness? Pray and confess, for you have been forgiven in Christ. Do you pray for the Lord to grow you in grace and sanctify you? You have already received it, for Christ is your sanctification. Pray for greater obedience of loving one another or love the Lord your God more. Well, that is what He is purposing for you, and He is completing the work that He has already begun. Do you want to pray to know God more? He is bringing that about. Do you plead with God that you will turn from sin? My professor in college said that we must not name it and claim it, but we must read it and plead it. And as you pray these things, according to God's Word and according to His will, they are already yea and amen in Christ. As though the prayer itself includes the answer along with the request when it is prayed according to God's will. Now, along these lines, I must point out two instances of unanswered prayer. One in this context, that we are not to pray for the person who has committed the sin unto death. More on that next week. But that's an example of praying out of accord with the Lord's will. But also I point out the Lord Jesus' prayer in the garden when he prays that the cup would pass from him. And then he, of course, says, "But not my will, but your will be done." That prayer of Jesus' shows that even the best prayers by the best men are not answered in the way in which we desire them to be answered all the time. But we must pray. It is always good to ask. Because James says, "You do not have, for you do not ask." And here John says, "You already have what you ask for according to his will." So what are we to do, saints? We are to pray. We are to pray with confidence. We are to pray in accord with Christ's will, because the Lord answers. But perhaps we should end where we began. We simply must pray. And some of you might think, "Well, I just don't have the time. I'm so busy at work. And then when I get home, I'm so busy at home. Or I'm constantly chasing, screaming, tantrum-throwing little children in diapers. Or I'm a student and I have far too much on my plate right now that it crowds out spiritual disciplines." No matter what excuses we can bring up, friends, for why we don't pray, all of us can still pray. Pray in those moments between cries and in between those frantic times in life. Pray when you're in the car and when you have but a moment's break. Pray as soon as your head pops off the pillow in the morning. Pray as your head touches the pillow again at night. Pray as if it is your very life breath itself. Pray as though it is your strength. Pray immediately when you are alone. Pray as you wash the dishes or wash your hands or whatever you do. Pray, friends, for you have been given this great privilege and blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have already been granted answers to your prayers in accord with his will. So friends, pray. Pray in the name of Christ. Because God will answer. He does answer. He will answer. So let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do hear. That we have access before your throne, that the golden scepter, as it were, is always held out to us, that we are favored ones before the King. And Lord, in asking, we have already received our answers in the Lord Jesus Christ as we pray according to his will. Father, in light of this, make us a people who pray. We've heard examples of great preaching because of great prayers in the boiler room of Charles Spurgeon. We have heard of great revivals because of prayers of 6 and 40 and 10,000 people. Lord, you choose to use prayer to accomplish your purposes. And yet we are too busy, or so we think, to pray. Father, cause us to avail ourselves of this incredible blessing, that it would not be too much for us to pray with Christ but 1 hour. Lord, revive in us, the Lafayette Church, all hearing our voice now, revive in us a spirit of prayer. And spur onward greater prayer and more people to pray, and raise up people who will pray, that we might be a praying people, and that you might use our prayers to accomplish your purposes. For your purposes are already yea and amen in Christ. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.